this morning. I know some of you are new. Welcome. Thank you for choosing to worship with us this morning. I hope it's a good time for you, a time of learning and glory to God. We're going to continue worshiping in tithes and offerings. Our usher is going to come around and help us out with that right now. Or to do so, we have several announcements for this week and the coming up next week. All of the things that we do announce, please remember you can go to briarcliff.church, www.briarcliff.church. And somebody asked me the other day, like, and then dot what? Like dot com? No, it's just briarcliff.church, enter, and then it goes. So you're all good. We're not leaving anything out there, so I don't want to be confusing. Coming up here in just a few days is our prayer retreat, and today we're going to talk about confession in our time in the scripture. I'm going to confess to you that as I was kind of looking over some of the things last night, I thought, you know, I haven't signed up for the prayer retreat. I should go ahead and do that so I can tell other people to do that and feel a little bit more comfortable with myself. So you need to do that like I have done. If you've not signed up for the prayer retreat, it's not a stretch to say, I promise you it will be a time of worship, a time of community. It's going to be a rewarding and refreshing time. I'm really looking forward to it. You can sign up, go to the website, click on the snowflakes. And if you're already logged in, all you have to do is submit. It's like 2 seconds. I was even surprised. So that's coming up. Please take the opportunity to do that. Also, the prayer guides that are online, they're under the resource tab. You can download them. Easy as 1, 2, 3. So don't forget to utilize that. Easy to overlook that. It's a daily prayer guides. We'll walk you through each and every day, and we'll go with the sermon series that we're doing right now. Do you have your Impact invite cards? Hopefully you do. They look like this right here. We have tons of them on purpose. It's very simple. When something to invite people to worship with us, and something to help remind us to pray for those people. And that's it. Praying for others, engaging with others, advancing the gospel in our community, and that's what these are for. It's the most simple way I can put it. We have tons of them. They're back there. They're around. You already have some. Have some more. I have them in my jacket pocket. I don't have a holster yet. I'm working on one. Prison ministry coming up. We have a serving opportunity. Wanted to make you aware of. It's Wednesday, March 2nd. If you're interested in that and you have a few questions, I can direct you to the right people. You can also go on the website and you'll see that image right up there. Click on that. It'll tell you all that you need to know. Are there, now that you've caught my eye, are there any specifics that anyone needs to know about serving out at Lansing?
No, it's not that entire time that you're out there. That kind of includes the travel to get out there and back.
Okay.
Basically, the service is 7 to 8 o'clock.
Okay. Great. So that's, I'm learning. That's on the fly. That's good for me to know. If you're interested, check out briarcliff.church. You can find more information there. Last but not least, ladies, a lot of you attended IF Gathering a couple of weeks ago. IF Tables are coming up. IF Tables are a way to, if you've ever been to a conference, you know that you go and then it just kind of floats away into the ether. IF Tables are a way to monthly keep that in front of you. An excellent opportunity to be with people, to hold yourself accountable, to be in community with other people. If you want to know more about that, you can find out on our website. If you have any questions, you can also simply email if@briarcliff.church. So that's what we have going on. Plenty more on the website. These are always right in front of you, these cards here. We welcome you to use them. We welcome you to use them liberally for prayer requests, for information. If there's anything you want to know, if there's any questions that you have, utilize this. You can drop them in their offering buckets when they go by, or there's one on your way out. Feel free to do that. So, if you could stand for the reading of Scripture.
Hi, good morning. Reading from 1 John 1. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's pray. Great Shepherd, we thank you. Help us to hear what your under shepherd would have to teach us today. That you have open hearts, you have open minds, and we would commit ourselves to listen to what you would say this morning.
Amen. Seat. So we are in the seventh week of our series on prayer. And this, we have more, and this won't even be exhaustive. Prayer is a many-layered, many-spectred thing. And we've talked about how it works, how it doesn't work. We've talked about it in theory, in practice. We've talked about components of prayer. We've talked about intercession. We've talked about Thanksgiving. We've talked about, it may seem that we've talked about it about as all as we can talk about it. What we're going to talk about today is we're going to talk about confession and repentance. And what I'd like to do to start off with, and kind of one of the goals or our objectives for today, is for us to see that there's no, even though we're kind of looking at different elements of prayer, different ways of prayer, all these, there's real no functional separation when we talk about prayer. So there's really no, we can give thanksgiving to God, but you know, not really intercede or confess. There's no dividing it like that. There's no parsing out of our prayers when it comes to that. And so what that should do, if we know that and we accept that, what that should do is that it should help us take confession and repentance and look at it in, with a much larger view, much larger scale than we usually do. Sometimes I think confession, or when we think about confession, not even confessing, but just thinking about it, it kind of feels like paying a fine or getting pulled over. Like, you know you were speeding, you know you probably deserve the ticket, you know, please sign here to admission of guilt or whatever that thing is you sign at the bottom. It just, you know, kind of ruins your day. And that's a lot of the times, I think, how we, when we think confession, we think, you know, it's just kind of we drag our feet and, well, yeah, I know this is what I'm supposed to do. You know, this is, I feel like this is what I, it's, you know, part of it. What I would say the Bible says is that repentance is so much larger than that. Repentance is so much larger than maybe a wrong you think you have done. It's so much larger that when Matthew tells us, when Jesus first starts his public ministry, the first thing he does, I mean, he's baptized, he spends 40 days in the wilderness, he comes back, the first thing that's recorded that Jesus says is that Jesus prepared for his public ministry and said, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. It was important enough to Jesus to be the first thing. And he had eternity past to prepare his words, his opening statements. So he had a while to think about that. So when we've been saying for a couple of months that the Bible is our guide to prayer. And not our feelings, not our emotions, those are part of it. But when we pray, and we pray in accordance to how God would have us pray, we use the Bible. So what does the Bible say about confession and repentance? Well, it's on every page. But we're just going to take a couple of pages, rest assured, this morning. We're just going to look at a couple of different things. First of all, we're going to look at, here's kind of mapping out the first half. We're going to look at why confess your sins? I'm forgiven. You know, why confess? Jesus knows them anyway. What do you confess? And I'll single a few people out and name what you should confess. No. And how? How do you go about, how does the Bible say that you should go about confession? So let's look at, we're in 1 John. Let's look at 1 John 1, 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. If we say that we have fellowship with him. So the first reason to confess is that we belong to God. The first reason to confess is we belong to God. And the only way that we have, the only way that that's true, the only way that we have fellowship with God is what happened on the cross. And we know that on paper. We know that in a rudimentary sort of way. But it, when we know it personally, I know that my actions, I know that my thoughts, I know that my words often betray what I believe. You tracking with that? I know that what I do, what I say, and what I think sometimes make what I believe a bit of a lie. John's gonna call us liars quite a bit here. So just prepare yourselves. It's not personal. I'm just reading. It's not me, it's you, or it's not however that goes. I don't know. When I walk in those times, when I choose those times, it is only by the grace of God and the relationship that I have with him that he brings me to a place where I mourn what I've thought, what I've done, what I've said. It's only by his grace that I'm brought to a realization that I don't belong to myself. If I have fellowship with God, I am God's. And I don't belong to me. I don't belong to others. Now, that's just not American, if you know what I'm saying. But we belong to God. So what does this look like as we keep going in 1 John 1, 7? But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses from all sin. So shifting gears here a little bit, we have fellowship with God, and then now it's fellowship with one another. So second reason we confess is because we love others. We are made to be with others. We are made to be in community with others because we love others. Sin separates us from God, and we know that. We don't always feel that, but we know that. And it's true. In fact, it's so true, the only reason your heart keeps beating and you keep taking in air is the grace of God. Because sin's just reward is instantaneous. It's harsh, but it's true. Sin's just reward is death. We're alive. Let's do the math there. And grace expands. So not only with God, but with others. So how many of you in here have experienced or know of or heard of or counseled the person that has had a wrecked relationship from hidden sin or deceit or not being trustworthy? Sin wrecks our relationship with God. It also wrecks our relationship with other people. So what God is telling us here in John is that all of our relationships are broken. Our relationship with God, our relationship with others, even our relationship with creation. You have weeds in your lawn? Broken relationship. Our relationship with everything is broken. And if our relationship is broken and we lack confession, we don't glorify God in those relationships. And if we don't glorify God in those relationships are not what he intended them to be. They are not the joy that we should get from those relationships. We don't have the comfort that we get from those relationships with him or with other people. So it was a couple months ago in our small group. And in our small group, we were talking about just the simple dynamic of when you're in a small group of people and, you could have been in the small group for 2 months or 2 years. Sometimes it's just hard to grow, to know one another, to love one another. Sometimes it just takes a while. You know, what makes community happen? What makes life with other people work? And as we were talking about it, one of the things that we started talking about was, why is it difficult for us to share our struggles with other people? Why is it difficult to share, where we are weak, where we need prayer? Why is it difficult to just say, here are the sins that I struggle with? And then here's what we talked about, which I think was very helpful for us. When we don't believe that everything that we need, and by everything I mean everything, when we don't believe that everything we need we already have in Christ, well, like John tells us, that's a lie. And when we believe that, it's really hard to experience the closeness and the intimacy and the community that God wants us to have with other people. Look at it this way. It is very difficult to enjoy a relationship with someone that you depend on for your significance. Listen, here's another way of saying it. We won't share our struggles with people that we need something from. Because if I have a struggle with something, but I need you to validate me as a human being, I need you to think that I'm good, I need you to think that whatever that is, I'm not going to tell you what I struggle with. Because then you're not going to give me what I need. It breaks the chain of commerce. And that's a lie. That is a lie. Because everything that we need, we already have in Christ. So here's a couple different examples. In any relationship that you have, I'm talking about any relationship that you have, spouse, coworker, whatever it is. When we don't accept that everything we have or everything we need, we already have in Jesus. We look to other people. You look to your spouse. You look to your dog, for crying out loud. You look to other people to pay for something that Jesus has already paid for. Now, what kind of unearthly burden is that when you put it that way? Here's another way of looking at it, which is when we look at ourselves. I used to be part of a marriage ministry where I did a lot of speaking and marriage counseling as a part of that. And one of the first facts, and I use that word very intentionally, one of the first facts that I would share with couples is this, and it's just free of charge, so is that, but I'll share it with you. The biggest problem, if you're married here, this is gold. If you're not, write it down, and when you are married, you'll know. The biggest problem you have in your marriage, the biggest problem you have in your marriage unilaterally is you. You are the biggest problem you have in your marriage. Yeah, but he, oh, but she, they are. Nope. When you depend on other people, when confession and repentance is not what you walk in, it doesn't work. Look at it this way. Repentance begins with anyone when blame shifting ends. Because if it's just not your fault, what do you have to confess? I heard in the news recently, I believe in God, there's nothing I need forgiveness for. Well, I'd say, well, pride would be a good start. But who am I to judge? Let's go to 1 John 1, 8 through 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us in our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Isn't that interesting? If we say that we have not sinned, who's the liar? We're making God a liar. Uh-oh. And his word is not in us. Okay, there's a couple ways to look at this. Confession can sound like a real drag. You're terrible, now tell everyone. Okay? I get it. Confession can sound like a real drag. And it is a drag if you think confession is dentistry. Right? I mean, apologies to anyone in the dental arts that may be with us this morning, but I don't want to go to the dentist. I don't like going to the dentist. I'll do whatever I can to avoid going to the dentist. But at the same time, I say I do everything to avoid. I really don't. I used to have a dentist that was a friend of mine, and he would talk to me about flossing. And I go, look, David, let me tell you something. The last person that flossed my teeth was you. The next person that's going to floss my teeth, you. So how about this? You start reading from like the Minor Prophets, and I'll start flossing. Because that's about how often people floss. And he just, you know, I could say that because he was my friend. But it, more often than not, I think we'd look at confession like punishment. We look at confession like, you know, medieval monks who walked around, you know, whipping themselves and beating themselves with boards. That happened, don't worry about it. You don't have to do that. We look at confession as something that we have to pay for. Let the craziness of that sink in. We look at confession as something that we have to pay for. So let's just pause for a second. And let's just check in with ourselves. What is it that you expect? Is it perfection you're expecting from yourself? Is it perfection you're expecting from other people? Now, if it is, I can see how confession and repentance would be a terrible reminder of what an awful Messiah you make. That's a load. What should we expect? What should we expect from repentance and confession? Let's look again at 1:9. 1 John 1:9. Listen carefully to the words. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and, give me that word. Is that odd? Shouldn't it be like merciful or kind, or he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is just in light of the gospel, in light of what happened on the cross, which is a lot. It would be unjust for God to ask us to pay for our sins because they've been paid for. So who are you asking to pay for your sins? And better yet, are you asking other people to pay for their own? Are you holding that over them? Well, I wouldn't word it that way. Of course you wouldn't. Are you doing it? How about this one? I just can't forgive myself. Of course you can't. It's not in here. Of course you can't. Remember this, if you're writing anything down. When we think about growing in Christ, when we think about spiritual progress, when we think about however you want to word it, however you want to term it, when we think about growing in Christ, when we think about spiritual progress, progress is repentance, not perfection. Progress in Christ is repentance, not perfection. The cross will always be the cross. It will never turn into a ladder. The cross is, it is finished. It's not do more, try harder. Listen to me. It is not do more, try harder. It is not a ladder. The cross is always the cross. And it is always free grace for those who walk with him. I'm going to shift gears here for a little bit for number four, to Galatians 5. I'll give you a second to turn there. When it comes to repentance, when it comes to sitting in front of the people that we share life with, when it comes to sitting in front of God, when it comes to bearing our souls and say, here's what I confess, here's what I repent. This is, our knowledge of this is what should follow. Galatians 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Now, Isaiah tells us, Luke tells us, Paul tells us, John is telling us that we are free. Let me ask you this. Do you feel free? Not in a civil liberty sort of way. I'm talking about in the power and price of sin sort of way. So if you feel free, that would mean something along the lines of, you're not guilty. You don't think a lot, I ought to, I should to. Do you feel free? You know what's crazy? Most of us, a lot of the time, feel more free in our sin, because we've been convinced of some sort of false liberation. Like, you know, I can do whatever. Freedom means I can do whatever I want. Now, you're just picking your slave master. Here, think of it this way. Do you have any financial debt whatsoever? Or have you ever had any financial debt whatsoever? How does that make you feel? Kind of nauseous, maybe, angry, I don't know. Kind of spans the gamut there. Let me ask you this. Are we indebted to Christ for anything? I think most of us would agree probably. Are we indebted to Christ for anything he's done or lived the way he's lived for us? Listen, our debt defines us. It's just which one. Your debt, what you tie your debt to, your indebtedness to, will define your freedom or lack of freedom. So if we're free, we talked about this a second ago, if we're free, what do we confess? What do free people confess? So next, what we confess. 1 John 2, verse 1. Here we go, 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, loving, not condemnation, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. If by chance you happen to sin, I know you're all very good people. That's not necessarily what he's saying. If we consciously choose to walk in a life of sin. You're going to sin. You might be sinning right now. If you choose to walk in a life of sin, there is a way for us if we confess. Now look closely to what it says there. And if we sin, we have an advocate. So what do we confess? Here's what we confess. We confess our self-salvation projects. Here's what that means. We confess thinking that the freedom that we do have, that we have somehow earned that. And what that looks like is, I'm a good person, I go to church, you know, I help people, I even gave a dollar to that guy on the corner one time. Now, that train of thought goes back to our indebtedness, because we're trying to put God in our debt. We're saying, look at all the things I do. I should have a good job. And God, if I get fired, you've wronged me, right? When we think about earning our self-salvation projects, it's no wonder we dread confession, because it's just a glaring reminder of what a gigantic failure we are, right? Okay, it's at this point, for audience participation, where you say, I don't try to earn my own salvation, right? You might have been thinking it, but you're free to go ahead and think that. That's your part. So this is my response to that admission of yours, that you don't try to earn your own salvation. Why are you a workaholic? I've been one. Why do you find yourself so often sinking so deeply into self-pity? Why do you get so angry when people question your reputation? Or why do you get so angry when your kids run away from you and it doesn't stop? Why do you volunteer nonstop, maybe even here, but you're never in community with others? You rarely read the Bible. Prayer is non-existent. Why do you do that? Why does the thought of a shifting financial reality for you strike a chord of fear in you that you really can't let go of? Listen, we all want to matter. It's when we look at something else besides the one who matters that it's going to go right in the toilet for us. The word John uses is, he calls Christ the righteousness. Not like an option, or not like it's a flavor of, it's the. He is the righteous. I don't think the grammar even works there. But the spiritual reality definitely works there. Christ is the righteousness. So what do we confess? We confess that we're trying to do it ourselves. I'm not saying don't work well. I'm not saying don't try. I'm saying what are you putting, what are you elevating for who you are? If your identity is found in anything but Christ, all you're missing is the actual golden statue of a cow in your house. It's the same thing in your heart. What do we do with that? 1 John 2, verse 2. Reads as such. John tells us that he is the propitiation, we'll come back to that, for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Okay, we need help with this verse, because it uses a big word, right? And not all of us are on a, that we can click and define, and that wouldn't really even help that much. I wanted to spend a lot more time in this, but obviously we don't have that, so here's the way that we're going to explain this. We're going to look at Exodus 34, 6, and 7. turn there if you'd like. I think it'll be up on the screen. Maybe. Or you can just listen. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. I have to say this because I just like it too much. This is the, Moses has already received a set of 10 commandments. And then he busted them. 34, 1 says this. The Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself. This is not right, but it just seems like God is just being, is just wagging his finger at Moses. I don't know, maybe he was. The Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself 2 tablets of stone, like the first. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. I'm just reading. Go on down to 6 and 7. Exodus 34, 6 through 7 says this. And notice how it's worded. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed. So the Lord is saying this about himself. And he's the only one that can get away with this. If the Lord isn't completely self-centered, he's an idolater. So he gets to say this. Just chew on that fact for a minute there. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. We feel great now, don't we? You feel good about that? I feel good about that. Continuing on, 7, keeping steadfast love for thousands of generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Are you guilty? We're all guilty all the time. Uh-oh. He will by no means clear the guilty. Our sin deserves justice. And justice has been done. We pray, God, do not let me take sin lightly. Because you don't. You don't take sin lightly. You give sin justice. Let's skip on ahead to 1 John 2, 3 through 6. I think it fell out of my Bible. Nope, there it is. 2, 3 through 6. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever abides in him ought to walk in the same way which he walked. The third thing that we need to confess is not only do we confess our sin, is that we repent of our sin. We drop it and we turn and we run. It's more than admitting the wrong. It's praying to God that he will shape our hearts to hate the wrong. Hate is a strong word, so I'll say hate the wrong. That we will hate the wrong of sin. Because when we understand, and I feel like I've said this a million times before, if I could accomplish one thing, it would be to tell you how good, how patient, how glorious, and how loving God is. And I could get you to know that. And I could get you to know that how needy and sinful, starting with me, we are. Because the better those are in folks' reality, the more we perceive grace to be. It gets larger and larger and larger. And when that happens, the drudgery that we experience in confession is more like celebration. The life of repentance, not repenting, the life of repentance we're called to be is seen as reward, not punishment. We're no longer going to the dentist. We've had a stay of execution, and we won the lottery in the same day. So how do we walk it out? Let's go to Galatians 5 to finish up our time. Starting Galatians 5, 16 through 21, follow along with me. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So it's that easy, right? For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other, who keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That's called freedom. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The first thing we need to confess is the things that we know. I really like it when Paul makes lists, by the way. They're never meant to be exhaustive, but they are meant to show us how unbelievably serious God is about sin, because he pairs things like sorcery and jealousy. So let's boil that down for you. You're practicing witchcraft, or you like your friend's car just a little bit too much. It's the same, because God's that serious about sin. It's like me and my 8-year-old trying to jump to the moon. Now, I'm no Leah Booth, but I can jump higher than my 8-year-old. But how far did either one of us get to the moon? It's kind of irrelevant. You know, we try to balance out sin that way. Let's try to jump to the moon together. It really doesn't matter. When we pray through things like these, when we pray through these lists, and actually get past our thought that I don't do any of these things, and are honest with ourselves, it shows God our heart. It allows us to understand how we grieve him in our sin, and allows him to let our hearts grieve for what we have done. And it's not because it's what we have done. It's who we have done it to. It's who we have done it to. So let's look at the second one, Galatians 22 through 24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Freedom. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and with its desires. The second thing you need to confess is the things you don't know. If you ever read this list, a lot of us know it, love, joy, peace, patience, and you're thinking, well, those are all a bunch of things I don't have. If this list is a burden to you, if this list makes you feel guilty, if this list makes you feel condemnation, let me ask you this. Whose fruit does it say that the Bible tells us that this fruit belongs to who? The fruit of, yeah, it's not ours. So when you see that you lack love, joy, peace, patience, is that a time for self-condemnation or condemnation of others? No. It's a time of grace and repentance. God, make me love like you do. God, give me mercy. Give me peace. Give me your peace. Do you want your peace? I don't want your peace. Your peace is not as good. A lot of filtering going on there. I want the peace of God, the Holy Spirit. I don't want whatever I can gin up. So where does this leave us? We've gone through more than a little bit of information here this morning. Where does this leave us? What do we need? If we know why we confess, what we confess, how we confess, what do we do? What happens? Well, let's consider this and review. We've looked at three different passages from all over Scripture. Let's look at how these set us up. From Exodus 34, it said, God will by no means clear the guilty. But Jesus was guilty for us. Galatians 5 says, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But Jesus has shared his inheritance with us. 1 John says, if we are in darkness, we lie. But Jesus has called us out of darkness. When we walk in a life of confession and repentance, we will constantly, when we walk in a life of confession and repentance, we will constantly be called back to the grace and the gospel of Jesus. We will constantly be pointing back to him. Do you see that all of these verses and all of the Bible is constantly saying, look at him. Not me. Not yourself. Look at him. When you feel the condemnation, when you feel the guilt, when you feel you can't do it, you're right. And know the freedom that you're not called to do so. So here's where God is leading us. A life walked out in confession and repentance with Jesus and other people will always, and they tell you on tests when you see the word always that you mark it false, this is the exception. A life walked out in repentance and in confession with Christ and with other people will always end in worship. Always. If you noticed, we sang a new song this morning. And there's two reasons for that. The first one is, I really like the words. The second one is, in terms of pastoral prayers, there's hardly many things that, this is what I pray for you. And when I say you, I mean you, and you, and you, and myself. So when we pray, when I pray more than anything that we will see, when life boils down, there is one thing, there is the righteous. When it all boils down, there's knowing him and there's making him known. And that is it. And he's given us all innumerable ways to do that. As we walk in confession and repentance, know that he promises it leads to joy.